Now, Father, as we come to this hour tonight, once again, we are totally dependent upon you to bring sense and understanding to the Word and to supersede the mere words of the human and minister to our spirits. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we have tonight a very important and encouraging passage. So much of the things that we've had to talk about have been not so much on the negative side as on the side of trying to get hold of the real world, trying to find peace in a world where there is no peace. And I've tried to help us understand that we can't just go live in a fairy land or Disneyland world of assuming God is going to just come along and make everything nice for us. That's a lot of people believe that, you know, and that anytime you have a problem, just tell it to the Lord and immediately it's resolved. See, well, that just makes babies out of us all. Not that we aren't in some way infants anyway, but, you know, if God has to come along behind and make everything nice, we don't grow up. But that's not what he came to do, and we've said that over and over again. Nevertheless, on the other side of the coin, there are certain levels of support and strength that we can realistically depend upon and expect. I have to say in the beginning that we can't trust the Lord to give us strength to contemplate what might happen. You know, what if this happens or that happens? How do I know the Lord is with me and so forth? I can guarantee you that at the time it's happening, the Lord will give you strength to handle it. Strength beyond what you may realize that you have. And of course, even in the psychological sense, people have reserves of strength that they don't even know about, but I'm not talking about that. I think in terms of crisis, people do things that they didn't think they could do. But in the midst of the crisis, it happens. But I'm not even talking about that kind of fleshly courage which comes forth and is manifest in many times of catastrophe. I'm talking about a kind of strength that is totally dependable and is there in any crisis when we need it. That's why I kind of saved the last verses of Isaiah 40 rather than concluding last week with them, which I could have done. I kind of wanted to wait and give it a little more attention tonight. And we go down to the end of the 40th chapter and verse 28. Let me go back perhaps a little more to verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Now, I'm probably referring to the stars, the hosts of heaven. And you have in Psalm 149 or 48, 148, I believe, these wonderful words which says that he telleth the stars by name, he healeth the broken in heart. And I want you to get hold of the sense that even though we have always been talking about the power of God and that he does what he will on the earth and that our basic survival is in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so anyway, in Psalm 147, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Now, that is actually a prophetic statement, and really should be read, he shall build up Jerusalem and gather together the outcasts of Israel, a stroke that would require great might and power to gather the outcasts of Israel together and restore them to their land. He says, He healeth the broken in hearts and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, you see, you have a sweep there of power in terms of the heavenly hosts, which he calls by name, and yet he heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. I've quoted the poem many times, but it's worth quoting many times from an old professor that I had years gone by. And the lines went like this: There is hope and help for our sighs and tears, for the wound that stings and smarts. Our Lord is at home with the rolling spheres and at home with the broken hearts. Now that's a marvelous passage that you can take to yourselves, but if you're depending upon His comforting you by changing your circumstances and make everything nice, you miss the point. He comforts you in a level that is quite beyond the level of our earthly troubles, so that we don't have to depend upon them. We don't have to depend on someone else straightening out, for example, to have peace within. We have our peace whether they straighten out or not. Whereas if you're depending upon the Lord to give you peace by making the other person sound, not yourselves, but the other person is the only one that needs it. If you're depending on the Lord to give you peace by changing anything, you're going to be in difficulty. The fact that God is able to handle the stars and to heal the broken hearts and bind their wounds, if you take it on the level He takes it, which is in the infinite and out beyond all earthly success, then you're with Him. You walk with Christ when you walk in the sphere of the Spirit. But a lot of Christians think that walking with Christ on the earth, if they really, really have faith, should be like having a bodyguard around you that protects you from every little problem. And that's a far greater thing. So therefore, in this passage, we are looking at one who is in charge of the infinites. And Satan cannot invade the infinite. But that is the spirit realm. And when you identify with Christ at the spirit level, you don't have to have Him pick up all the pieces in order to be satisfied and at rest in your lives. If you're depending on anything or anyone for your peace, you're going to be perennially in trouble. Now, in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Judgment meaning justice, equity, more than judgment in the sense of a legal thing. My equity is, don't say, why do you say my way is hid from the Lord? By that we're not talking about the idea that they can do what they want to and God can't see it. We're talking about the fact that they're saying God doesn't see our need anymore. Our problems are hid from Him. That's not so. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. That is, we don't have the equipment to even explore His level of understanding. Now, first of all, understanding that He is the everlasting, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Now, don't you think it's possible for the Creator of the ends of the earth to stay the hand of the enemy if He wants to do so? It's happened over and over again in the scripture that He stayed the hand of the enemy. But He does not always do that. He doesn't always stay the hand of the enemy as far as earthly problems are concerned, or afflictions or trials. He has his purposes, but you see, if you're running with him in the spirit realm, that doesn't matter. You assume he has a purpose in it all. Going to work out. Whether it works out on earth or not is immaterial. That it works out in your spirit, that's what's important. And that you're able to then walk above these other things, and that's again what he really says to us a little later on. But he giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might he increaseth strength. He doesn't say to them that have no strength he works out all their problems. He says he increases their strength. He gives them the capacity to do as Jesus did, to handle the earthly gauntlet. That's what we're talking about. That's the highest level of understanding of Christian things. That you are walking the gauntlet with Christ, and that you and he have an understanding in that gauntlet, and that he is giving you strength to handle it. But if you're constantly worried about whether or not he's solving your earthly problems, then you lose touch with that. You're always complaining, Lord, why didn't you do this, and why didn't you do that, and so forth. And you're not able to see the better side, that he is with you in your affliction. He's right there. To walk with the Lord in your affliction is the height of success in the spirit realm, because nothing can affect it. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See? Or cause them to stumble, as the word really means. So you're beyond all of that, and you see the world as Christ sees it. And then you live in a context of peace. There are a lot of people that wonder how to get guidance from the Lord. I've just been working on this passage in Acts 13, where it speaks of these various prophets Antioch, who were praying with Paul and Barnabas, and the Spirit said to them, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." And people will ask, how did he say that to them? Did they get a vision or a dream or an audible voice or what? And I have said that they didn't need that. In fact, prior to that, it says, as they were waiting on the Lord. The Greek word has with it the idea of service, but not service to others. They were focusing on Christ. And it was a natural thing for him to convey to them what they ought to do. They just had the compulsion within that this is what they ought to do. There's nothing said there about him appearing to them in a vision or a dream. It's just that they knew what to do. Now, that doesn't come in a vacuum. So many people that want to get the guidance of the Lord in this or that event, but they're not in the habit of listening to the Lord in other ways. They spend their days doing their own thing, taking their own counsel, or listening to friends, or listening to some non-Christian, some modern, some worldly person who has no grasp of the things of the Spirit. They don't have a practice of being open to Christ about all of their lives. They don't practice, in that sense, being sensitive to Christ. As I've said this before, it's like husbands or wives, or especially husbands who don't know what to get the wife for a birthday present. And my thinking is, where have they been? You know, what have they been doing all these years if they don't understand their wife enough to know what to get her for a birthday present or a Christmas present or whatever? They may not know which of several things. I mean, as far as I just don't have any idea what to get my wife for birthday or for Christmas. Well, I haven't been listening very much or seeing very much, you see. I've often said that presents of any kind, gifts, ought to reflect the relationship between the giver and the receiver. In other words, if there are certain things that are appropriate to give that represent the relationship. If you don't know a person well enough to be able to give them a gift out of your experience, maybe you don't know them well enough to give them a gift, but That's a too heavy a statement, but generally speaking, let the level of your gift be the level of your relationship. If it's a very casual relationship, it ought to be a very casual gift. But especially that's true in terms of family members and so forth. But a lot of people don't give the consideration to the other person to know them so that they can give a proper gift. Many husbands just constantly blow it by giving the wife the wrong kind of gift. I went to a situation where a husband and wife were about to get divorced, and she was ready to quit, call it quits. He still wanted to stay married to her, but he invariably was doing wrong things. He had just purchased for her, when I walked into his office, he's a businessman, he had just purchased for her this ridiculous gift with rhinestones, with the, you know, garish and whatnot, to give to her to a sort of a peace offering, I guess. I said, the first thing you do is dump that gift. Forget it. That's ridiculous. The point was that a lot of husbands are so totally unfamiliar with their wives that they don't know what is an appropriate gift and what isn't, and they make a lot of mistakes in it. So what I'm saying is that as far as the Lord is concerned, people spend all their life doing their own thing, not consulting the Lord in much, and going their own way, then all of a sudden they get into a spot and they want to get guidance from the Lord. Well, that's not something you come to by a moment's petition, you say. Now, in this situation, I'm saying that the Lord gives power in the spirit realm, but that power comes in terms of communication between ourselves and Christ. I've been talking about being with Christ. And when you run into a heavy problem, don't think you have to call God down out of heaven to come and help you with your problem. He's right there with you in it. He's there. Just look to Him for strength to handle it and assume He's going to take care of it in His own way, in His own time. You ask Him about it, nothing wrong with that. But any time you hit a crisis, if you've been walking with Christ in the Spirit, you handle the crisis. That's where He gives you the strength. He's not talking about main strength here to go and knock down your opponent. He's talking about strength in the Spirit. But He goes on to say, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what we're talking about. Soar like an eagle. And as an eagle, you can look down on the problem and take a view of it from the Spirit. If you look at your problem through the eyes of the Spirit, you're looking at it through eagle's eyes, see? If you say to yourself, what does the Lord have in this experience? Not what's He trying to tell me. I've said that before. If you try to look for a message and everything, you may be disappointed. But an event happens. You assume the Lord has His purpose there. You assume also He's going to handle it with you or for you. And that you and He are together in that crisis. He knows you're there in the crisis. He's in there with you. And so you just trust Him with it. Now this word wait upon, or they that wait upon the Lord, the word wait there is a Hebrew word to trust, to wait in terms of expectation and hope. The English usage of that word, wait, may be slightly different than ours, but what we really are talking about is expectation. Those who have their expectation in Him. You expect it from Him. You go through life that way. And I've tested that out over and over again. So many crises. So many. Where the moment of the crisis, the Spirit of the Lord is right there and you're taking it with Him. You know He's there with you in it. So you just go through it with Him. And I've had people say, well, how can you be so at peace about those things? Well, it comes from waiting on the Lord. It comes from moving with the Lord. I don't mean to put myself as a strong man, but the Lord has been with us through a lot of heavy crises and given amazing peace and strength and stability in them. But the problem with a lot of people is that they only look to Him when the crisis comes, you see. Not many live their lives day by day sensitive to Christ. I don't mean trying to pull Christ into focus. I'm not talking about praying all day long or trying to feel the Lord at all. I'm talking about going in the sense that He's there with you. It would be perhaps just like in a business relationship where you have your job to do and the board or the partner or whoever has their job to do and you're working together on it. You're in different places maybe, but you're doing a job together. You're doing a work together. But you don't have to have a visible or personal contact with them all the time. You just know they're there, doing their part. That's what it is with Christ. You know, He's with you, continually, doing His part. You don't have to feel Him. You don't have to see Him. You don't have to make any conscious effort about it. You just go on the assumption He's there. Now, by that, in that kind of a relationship, let us say it's a partnership. Not a smart thing to be in a partnership, but let's say this is one. And so you have your partner and you're doing your work and you're doing something and he's doing something. Now comes a big decision. You're going to buy an expensive piece of equipment or you're going to take on a very heavy contract or something. You don't move unilaterally. You move with the sense that you've got somebody else there involved in the deal too. You know, you can't. Well, I've often said in the matter of marriage that the husband and wife have a sensitivity to each other, but they don't always have to, are not always in personal contact. By the same token, wherever they go, whatever they do, it is with the realization that they are married. Or let's say the husband goes off on a business trip to, to Dallas, and, while he's in Dallas, he doesn't have any contact with his wife at all. He's there for 3 or 4 days. He may call her on the phone. But now someone offers him a position in New York with the main office. He does not just say, well, yeah, sounds like a good idea. I'll be packed tomorrow and we'll take off for New York, you know. He checks with his wife first. Let her know he talks it over with his wife. He doesn't just unilaterally take the job and go to New York and call her that night and say, by the way, I took a job in New York. I hope somehow we can work it out for you to come too later. But it's that kind of unilateral thing I'm talking about that most Christians are involved in and day out with their lives. They forget that there's any partnership at all with the Lord. They just go out and do anything they want to do. And then when they get in trouble, they start blaming the Lord about it. Why'd you do this? Why didn't you do that? How come you let me do this? And so on and so forth. But they don't get in the practice of sensing the connection. If you're married, you have to sense the connection. You don't have to always be there together or not always feel things, but you have to recognize the connection. You recognize the connection with Christ. And even when I say sense, I don't mean feel. I just mean you recognize that there's somebody out there that you're dealing with. So when you soar like an eagle, it really means that you are superseding these earthly connections and your main connection is with Christ in the Spirit. And whatever he lets happen, happens. Now let us assume the partner thing again. Let us say now you have a very good partner, not found easily, but let's say you have one. Very clever fellow. He's in charge of a certain division of the work. You have confidence in him, so you just trust his judgment in many matters. So let us say that he goes out and contracts to purchase a very expensive piece of property, he goes ahead with a deal, and maybe he's in charge of that aspect of the business, and you look at it on the surface and you may say to him, what did you do that for? That's a terrible piece of property. But what he doesn't know, what you don't know that he knows, is that there's a project coming through that way and they can double their money in 6 months on that piece of property. One partner's in charge of sales, the other's in charge of acquisitions. But there are a lot of reasons that are hidden in business. And if you've got a clever partner, he may know those angles and you don't know them. You're in charge of sales, but not in charge of acquisitions or whatever. But you find out that after all, it's a pretty good move. Now you see, with Christ, you assume, not that he's a pretty good partner, but that he's tops. And things happen, and you wonder, what in the world did you do that for, Lord? And you may look around and think there's no connection with anything. It's just a dumb thing. But the Lord knows things you don't know. And it may not be obvious for 6 months or a year. But you don't come to that by going off on your own and not getting involved with Christ, not consulting him or not looking at those things. He can do that with us, whereas with a lot of people in that same situation, they'd cry and jump up and down and scream at the Lord and everything else. How come you did this and how come you did that and so forth? And then he can't trust them with it. It's like a little toddler toddling along. You can't trust them with a whole lot. So he has to coddle some people and carry them around his arms all the time. But if you walk with the Lord and keep sensing this interaction, but you know, when I talk to people along these lines, a lot of them will start saying, yes, but you know, blah, blah, blah. And always have a rationalization for it. But their lives are not successful. They're flopping around and their lives aren't successful. I don't mean financially. I mean in terms of their integration with Christ. And yet they've always got an angle, always got an answer, instead of accepting it as from Christ, you see. They're always rationalizing. And then when they get in trouble, then they're falling apart over it. If the Lord is with you every day, all day, and you're taking life from Him, you know, the events of your life, then things come along this way. Then you do look at it through the eagle's eyes. That's what this title of the book is all about, From the Eagle's Nest. Get up where and see things as Christ sees them, you see. Then I can't guarantee at all that you won't have trouble. I've had lots of trouble. But I can guarantee that you'll look at the trouble through the eyes of Christ, and therefore it'll turn out to be something of benefit to you, if not a blessing in our sense of being a help, but it'll at least be a benefit to you. And whatever it is that happens, and you will be at peace, whatever happens, and you won't be depending on somebody else to make you happy or on circumstances to keep you going. If the circumstances are bad for you, well, Christ is with you in the bad circumstances. And you may suffer a little. You may be afflicted. You may have problems. Like old Adlai Stevenson said when he lost the election to Eisenhower, he says, it hurts too much to laugh and I'm too big to cry. Well, there are a lot of events in life that are like that. You feel the thing. You hurt. You don't laugh about it. But on the other hand, you know that Christ has the matter in hand and he's going to work it out. So if you're sensing, and I have to go on to say this, if you're really doing this and walking with Christ in this way, you are allowed feelings about it without disturbing that relationship. I can't deny you the right to cry, to stub your toe, and you may not be able to take it with great equanimity, but that's no problem. You can't say, well, I'm not in victory because I don't like it. No, you may not like it. You may want to cry, but you're still trusting the Lord in it, see? You're not being thrown out just because you cry. Like the kids doing the work, washing the dishes. I've used this example. When our young ladies had to wash the dishes at the house. I guess Ed did too, didn't he? But anyway, sometimes they'd raise a fuss. And that wasn't very nice of them. But my attitude was, I don't care how much they cry about it just so they do the work. But of course, we're prone to say, well, after all we've done for you, can't you at least wash the dishes, which is kind of an irrational way to go at it. I don't care. You can stand there at the sink and have a hissy, but just do the dishes, that's all. And I say that with you. Recognize your identity with Christ and cry if you want to, but just go through and trust Him with it, whatever happens. But I'd say that most people, maybe 95% of Christians, still cling to the old idea that if they really, really trust Christ, He'll make it nice for them. Solve the problems, give them a nice partner, make everything lovely, pay all the bills, keep them from getting hurt. I'm saying you may not make it nice, but you're still going to be all right because you're in partnership with Him and He is letting occur in your life whatever has to occur. Well, I think we better stop there. Father, we thank You for this moment together tonight and the words that we take from You. And we do trust You and do put in perspective our lives that whatever takes place, the Spirit of Christ will be with us. We ask it in His name. Amen.